بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
تلك آيات الكتاب المبين
إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد. We begin by praising Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we ask for His forgiveness. And we take refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequence of our evil actions. Anyone whom Allah guides, no one can misguide. But anybody whom Allah leaves to go astray, no one can guide. And I testify that Allah alone is worthy of worship, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. The best of all nations. Yes, it's true that we are the best of all nations raised up for mankind. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to us, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Quran. The best of all nations, يَخْرُجُونَ لِلنَّاسِ, raised up for mankind. But of course the ayah does not just say, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does just not say, we are the best of all nations raised up for mankind, and leaves it there. No, my brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why. What makes us the best of all nations? What attribute or attributes, what qualities make us the best of all nations? Well, the quality or the attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned is that we enjoin what is right and we forbid what is wrong, and we believe in Allah. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said about this ayah that if you apply what it says, you are the best of nations. If you do not, you are not. Because really, in reality, we need to look at ourselves. We Muslims, let's look at ourselves, the reality of our situation today. Look at the reality of the situations of the Muslims in Sri Lanka. If you look at the Muslims in Sri Lanka, just generally, do you think people going to Sri Lanka will look at the Muslims and say, oh, they're the best of the people in Sri Lanka? What do you think? I don't think so. Yeah? If people go to Pakistan, yeah, I know I'm famous for laying the smack down on Pakistan. Okay? So if you go to Pakistan, right, will you think, oh, this is the best nation on earth? No, you only think that if you're Pakistani. Even if you're Pakistani, you will not think that. Right? Or maybe if you never went anywhere else. Think about it. If you go to most of our lands, even when the Muslims go to other Muslim lands. When you brothers, I'm sure you all have relatives, if you haven't been yourself to Saudi Arabia, I'm sure you will come and tell me tales of racism, how they hate Asians, how they are racist, how they have one rule for themselves and another rule for another. You will not even fight, even, you know, if the English people feel like that, they will not allow themselves, most of them, to behave like that in your face. True or not? Yes. So wherever we go and you look at us, I don't think you find that this is the problem. Maybe it could lead someone to kufr. It's because Allah says we're the best of nations, but I don't see that. I don't see that. So it is not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, astaghfirullah, is lying or saying something that is not true. No, of course, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is true. What is missing is that reading the rest of the ayah. You're the best of nations because you enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong. And you believe in Allah. So how will our condition be, my dear brothers in Islam? How will our condition be when we become a people who enjoin what is wrong and we forbid what is right? We actually push each other towards evil and we prevent each other from good. Instead of calling the people to sunnah, we call them to bid'ah. Instead of calling people to a tawheed, we call them to shirk. Instead of calling them to amil salih, righteous actions, we call them to sin and transgression. Because actually, when you look at our condition today in many of the Muslim lands, unfortunately, this is how it has become. But we don't need to look to the lands. Maybe we should just look to our own families. I remember, I have been shocked many times, my dear brothers, since I became Muslim. Can you imagine? Imagine my situation, yeah? Imagine I come, this is my background, this is my land, this is where I'm from. Yeah? Okay? And I become Muslim. And I read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I read the Quran. I read the seerah. I read the stories of the Sahaba. And then I meet the Muslims. You see, you're expecting, now I know it's unreasonable maybe, but you're expecting the Muslims to be this walking, talking, living community who lives the Quran, who lives the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who follows the example of the Sahaba. But what do you find? Something so completely different. I remember the first time, one of the first big shocks I got was, I remember this so clearly. I was walking to the London Central Mosque, and a young brother, mashallah, one of my friends, my first friends when I became Muslim, he was from Morocco, and he started to tell me about the terrible things that were happening in Morocco and in Egypt to the Muslims at the hands of the government. So alhamdulillah, you see that people have had enough now, and you see what you call the Arab Spring. You know, may Allah give the Muslims and Islam success in those lands. But you know, in those days, he was telling me about what the Muslims were going through, how people were being tortured. Terrible things. I couldn't imagine the things he was telling me. Terrible things used to happen. The way they used to torture Muslims. The things the Egyptian police, they used to do. They would hang people up by their feet, upside down. Strip them naked, Muslim men and women. Bring the Quran and throw it on the floor. And say, where is your God now? This is Muslims doing this to other Muslims. Throwing the Quran on the floor. Where is your God now? Bringing dogs to rape Muslim prisoners. They would train dogs. That's what they would do. Well, can you imagine, I'm a new Muslim, thinking that the Muslims, you know, And I heard this, I was so inside, shaken inside. I actually ran to the masjid and just prayed 2 rak'ah. I couldn't think what else to do. Just to pray 2 rak'ah, just to connect with Allah. I was so shaken. This is when I began to discover really what the Muslims are like. How this nation has become. You see, this is my disappointment. And this disappointment continued. As I traveled to Muslim lands, I saw different people, different things. Subhanallah. I remember in India, in Chennai, they call it Madras, now they call it Chennai. I remember going to give a speech in a place there, and right next to the place where I was giving the speech was a masjid, and the adhan went, oh, and right behind us was a dargah. So there was a masjid here, and a dargah is, but imagine a hall like this, so the masjid is there, and the dargah is there. The adhan goes. Yeah? So we go to pray. The people in the dargah are so busy making shirk, praying to the dead people, they don't even go to pray in the masjid. The whole time for Maghrib is gone and passed, and the people are still there in the dargah. This is what I see. People practicing magic. Muslims practicing magic. And I remember when I went to Sri Lanka the first time. The brother and sister, may Allah bless them, mashallah, so much work they did for the da'wah in those days. The brother and sister who invited me, the first lecture I gave, I think one of the first lectures I gave there, you know, I get very angry, I'm sorry, when these things happen, you know. Subhanallah, I still find it hard to contain myself. So the first lecture I gave, it wasn't a lecture, it was just a little talk in the house. Little talk with some people. And one of the questions came to me, what do you say about a man who, a Muslim, who prevents his wife from wearing hijab? I mean, just the question shook me to the core of my, just a question for me, shook me to the core of my, how does a Muslim man prevent his wife from wearing hijab? So I said, you know what he is? He's a pimp. That's what he is. He's a pimp. That's what he is. He's like a man who sells women for money. He's making a prostitute of his wife. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ has a term, a dayuth. You know what is a dayuth? A dayuth is a man who doesn't care, who visits his wife. So the worst form of a dayuth is a man who doesn't care, who has intercourse with his wife. Right? But actually it can mean anything. A man who doesn't care, who looks at his wife, who touches his wife, who... Yeah, it means he's got no jealousy. He will never smell the fragrance of paradise, even though paradise, the smell of it goes so far. Subhanallah. So this is what I'm encountering, this is what I'm finding from the Muslims. And I'm thinking of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm thinking of the Sahabiyat. I'm thinking what the Muslim women in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what they went through in order to bring this religion to humanity. What they went through, my brothers, and what they went through to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. I think about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, my brothers, you know the day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called it my hardest day. But if you think about what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through in his life, the difficulties, the hardships, the tests, the trials, the tribulations. We heard our young brother, what's his name? The one who just gave the speech? Huh? Hussein. No, mine is not the first speech of the day. Still, that was the first speech of the day. MashaAllah. You know? So subhanAllah, we think about what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. What he went through. Hussein was telling us how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so truthful. We know he was called Al-Amin, the trustworthy one. Even Abu Jahl, he said, "Oh Muhammad, we don't call you a liar. We just don't believe in what you have bought." You see, even one of his worst enemies could not say about him he was a liar. When Abu Sufyan stood in front of the Roman Emperor Heraclius, and Heraclius asked him a series of questions, and Abu Sufyan said, "If I could have lied, I would." But Heraclius made his companion stand behind him and say, "If you lie, tell me." He was afraid that he might be exposed. He wasn't afraid of lying, he was afraid of being exposed as being a liar. You see the difference? He was afraid of what others might say about him. And when Heraclius asked the question, one of the questions he asked is, "Does he lie?" He could say, he said no. He couldn't say anything, he never lies. And what did Heraclius say? If he doesn't lie about people, how will he lie about Allah? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was known by his people to be truthful. Yet in reality, when he came to them with the message from Allah, they belied him. They belied him in the sense that they denied what he was saying. If they truly believed he was truthful, why don't they accept his message? Why don't they accept what he's saying, that I am a messenger of Allah to you, and I've come to warn you of Allah's punishment? Why? Can you imagine the pain of that? Why don't you imagine the pain of that? I'll tell you how you can imagine the pain of that. I'm sure all of you, my dear brothers, you love your children, yes? You love your children. You give them care, you give them attention. How do you feel when your children are rude to you? How do you feel if your children insult you? You feel angry? You feel upset? You feel betrayed? You see, you could imagine these type of feelings. These are harder things to take. You know, if someone beats you, sometimes it is easier that they beat you or they hit you than they hurt. They hurt you deep inside. The real pain is the one you feel deeply and emotionally. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going through. His people are denying him, even though they recognize that he is truthful. They are denying him. This is what he is going through. SubhanAllah, so much so that you can think what goes through. We're talking about the hardships and the difficulties. These are the difficulties. What we need to go through to be the best of nations, we just need to look at the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's it. Because brothers, don't be deluded, or you will become atheists. You will become atheists if you think that you just are a Muslim and you believe in Allah and you say your prayers. You know. And you know, our brother Hussein, who gave the talk, and everyone like him, mashallah, may Allah bless him and increase him in goodness. But don't misunderstand Allah. You may think that you go to the masjid, you say your prayers, you fast, you do all of these things, and maybe you will expect that no harm will come to you, no difficulty will come your way. Because I know, unfortunately, youth who practiced Islam, who are worshipping, going to the masjid, reading Quran, and then something hard happened to them in their life, and they became atheists. I remember because I talked to a young man. His parents brought him to me. They said, "Abdurrahim, he is the one who made us pray. Before, we were not religious. We were from a wealthy family. We were not religious. It was our son who was saying to us, 'Why are you not praying? Why are you not Muslim?' He used to go to the masjid. He used to encourage us, and he made us religious. But something happened to him in his life. And this young man is sitting talking to me. Very, very nice young boy, but he's decided to be an atheist. Is what he says. Don't believe in God anymore. So I'm trying to understand why. Actually, he has no logical reason. Atheism is not logical at all. It's a very irrational doctrine. In fact, it's how can you ever prove there is no God? Because an atheist claims, I believe God does not exist. How can you prove it? Think about it. How can you prove something doesn't exist? It's very hard to prove something does not exist. Let alone something that is so simple to understand and intuitive. So why? Why does it? I tell you why, because you know what happened to this boy? He tells me in his story, eventually it comes out, and this happened, and then he was sexually abused. Someone abused him sexually. So I listened, and I said, listen, and you thought to yourself, how can God let something like that happen to me? So I said to him, and you know what, he'd been talking for half an hour, and then he fell completely silent. He just went quiet. You know, the sort of quiet when you know that you have said something so true and profound that the person just, that's what it was. He didn't know what to say, because this is it. This is what he thought. I said, you know, but my brother, I tell you what, did Allah ever say to you that you will be Muslim and he will not test you? That you will be Muslim and everything will be easy and there will be no problems in your life? Is that what Allah said? Or did Allah say, do you think we will leave you saying you believe without testing you, like we tested those who came before you? So even the prophets and those who were with them said, when will the help of Allah come? And verily the help of Allah is always near. No. If you are Muslim, you're going to be tested. That's what's going to happen. Tests will come to you. And in fact, if Allah loves you, He will test you. And the ones He loves the most, He tests the most. And the ones who are tested the most were, who do you think? The prophets. The prophets were tested the most. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tested the most. Look at the tests in his life. Look how many difficulties the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how many hardships and difficulties and tests he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through, my dear brothers, so that you and me could receive this beautiful message of Islam. You see, what is Islam about? If you really follow this deen, if you really follow this religion, if you really understand what Islam is about, it is not saying that there will be no more difficulties in your life, no more hardships will come to you. No. It doesn't say that if you become Muslim you will be rich. It doesn't say that. The purpose of Islam is to not to make you successful in the term or in the way that people define success in this dunya. And often we talk about Muslims being empowered, Muslims being successful, and unfortunately, we imagine that success is having a degree, or being a doctor, or being an engineer, and having a house, and having a certain type of car, and we think that's success. And we say the Muslims need to be successful. And when we say educated, we don't mean, what we mean is educated in the secular Western idea of educated. And then we say Muslims need to be successful. When we talk about Muslims being good role models, often that's what we think. But believe me, brothers, that's not success. That's not success. And believe me also, not everyone is going to reach material success. However hard you work, subhanAllah, it was just about how hard you work, our brothers and sisters working in the fields day in, day out, in Bangladesh or wherever it is, they live on a handful of rice a day and they work 16, 17 hours, they would be the richest people on the planet if it was just down to hard work. No, but this is not success. This is not success. Islam never defines success like that. the true success is to be happy and to be content, and that your heart is at rest because your life is full of the remembrance of Allah. And then whether you have money or you don't have money, it makes no difference to you, because happiness, your happiness, is not dependent upon some external things. Your happiness is not depending upon external things. Your happiness is dependent upon what? Your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is true happiness. This is what we have to seek. But how will you achieve that? How will you know really in your life if that is true, except that you will be faced with different circumstances, different, you will have ease and you will have hardship. You will have difficulty and you will have ease. Both of them are a test. For some people, ease is a test. Because wealth, when they have wealth, they become lazy in remembering Allah. Maybe they forget Allah altogether. In fact, most of the people who are mindless of Allah are the ones who have wealth. Or sometimes you are tested with poverty. Health can be a test, and disease, all of it can be a test. It is all a test. To see what? Will you always remember Allah? Will you always be grateful to Allah? This is it. This is the life. Our short little life. And so I want to narrate to you this incident. This incident from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called his hardest day. And I'm thinking, brothers, about all the difficulties and the hardships the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through. The people calling him a liar. Can you imagine calling him a liar? Although they admitted he's truthful, some of them called him a liar. Calling him a soothsayer, a fortune teller. A magician. Well, these people practice the height of deceit. The height of deceit, my brothers. And they're calling him these names. They're taking his followers, torturing them, killing them, because they believe in Allah alone. I'm thinking how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is praying in the Kaaba, and the Quraysh, the leaders of the Quraysh, one of them, I think it was Abu Jahl, he sees the remains of a camel that was sacrificed, the insides, the intestines of a camel. Can you imagine sitting there rotting? He says, who will go and empty that on the back of the Prophet? He didn't say the Prophet, obviously. Who will go and empty that on the back of Muhammad while he's praying? So one of them, he decides to do it. So he goes, and when the Prophet starts to make his sajda, they throw these entrails on his back. And they are laughing. They are laughing so much, they're crying and rolling on. They can't stand up, they're laughing. They think it's so funny to do this. Then Fatima, can you imagine, she's just a little girl. She must be what, 7 years old or something like that at this time, 7 or 8, little girl. She comes, how she loved her father. And she comes and she's scraping these entrails off the back of her father, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she is telling off the Quraysh. Can you imagine, this little girl is telling off the rulers of Mecca. And you say, just because he worships Allah? Just because he worships Allah? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being humiliated like that in front of your children? Can you imagine what a difficult thing that is? Or how about when the whole of Bani Hashim, even the non-Muslims from Bani Hashim, they are boycotted in a valley for 2 years. They are put in a valley, they are shut there, no one is allowed to trade with them, no one is allowed to deal with them, no one is allowed to intermarry with them. Tests, brothers. You want to be the best of nations, or you want to be the people, they look down on us. and they think, oh, this is the scum of the earth. Which one do you want? Think about it. Because if you want to be the best of nations, you need to prepare yourself for tests and trials and difficulties and hardships. If you just want to be low life, just relax and enjoy yourself. Hang on to the tail of the cow. Just keep on doing your jobs. Yeah? Just keep on reading the Quran, not understanding a word of it. Yeah? Just keep on making the salah like it's aerobics, although you don't know even what you're saying. Yeah? Keep on fooling yourself that this is the religion Allah wants. And be surrounded by all of these non-Muslims. Don't even bother talking to them, because they're all kuffar, right? They're going to hell anyway. Just keep behaving like that. And you'll keep on being looked at as the low life. Because you know what? You keep thinking of yourself, brothers, as low life. If you thought of yourself as the best of all nations, let me tell you how you would be. You would be like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You would be bursting with the desire and the passion to bring these poor, sick people away from their kufr to the beautiful religion of Islam. How could you help yourself? Because you are so in love with Allah, so in love with His deen, you are so in love with being upon the truth, you can't help but share this beautiful thing with everybody else. Because you're the doctor, and they are the ones who have the disease and need the cure. But I don't think most of us look at things like that. You know, we look at these people, most of us, oh, look at their life, look what they have, it's so nice, I want that. We don't look at ourselves as we are the people who've got something for them. But are we ready to go through the difficulties? Are we ready to suffer the hardships? Are we ready to spend the money? Are we ready to spend the time? Are we ready to take the efforts? Are we ready to suffer? Because that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Effort. Nothing worth having comes for free. Everything worth having, you know, it takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. You want to be the best in the world at something? How many hours do you have to put? To reach that level where you can join the people who are the best at something, you're going to need to put in a minimum 10,000 hours of practice. It's nothing to do with genetics. It's nothing to do with you're born that way. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Just put in the hours. And it's the same. It's the same with deen. It's the same with Islam. Being a good Muslim, being close to Allah, being humble, being pious, being truthful, being honest, being trustworthy, giving dawah, enjoying what is right, forbidding what is wrong, believing in Allah, practicing Islam correctly, it takes effort. Concentrated, focused practice. It's not going to happen by you just mindlessly rambling along. Every salah you do should be better than the last one. Every Ramadan you do should be an improvement on the last one. Actually, every day we live should, inshallah, be better than the one before it. Meaning, when I say better, we are closer to Allah, we know more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we learn more about ourselves, we become more in control of our desires, we become kinder, more compassionate, more forgiving, more caring. This is how we should be. Of course, everyone has ups and downs in their iman, but the general graph should be an improvement. Of course you have ups and downs, but the general graph should be improvement. And this, by the way, brothers, is not going to be limited by your age. You know, it's not something like, you know, a sport. Every sport you're going to be a peak, you know, maybe when you're 18 or when you're 32 or... No, mashallah, with Islam, you keep on growing, alhamdulillah. So we're going back to the difficulties and the tests. Think about this. Think about the Prophet being... And then think about Khadija. at this time, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Bani Hashim, are being boycotted, eating the leaves from trees, brothers, this is the Messenger of Allah. This is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of creation. The thing in this whole universe that Allah loved the most, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, eating leaves from trees. Khadija, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave salams, and Jibreel gave salams, eating leaves from trees to survive. Why? What? For what reason? Only because they were calling the people to Allah. Because they were calling people to Allah, and they would not compromise on the message of Islam. That's why they suffered. For no other reason. There's nothing else. What have you suffered for Islam, brothers? What have you sacrificed for Allah and His deen? What have you gone through? Now let me ask you. I want to see your hands. Who loves Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You see, no one's put their hand down. Everyone's got their hand up. You see, it's very easy to put your hand up, isn't it? Who loves Rasulullah? Yeah, I can put my hand up. It's easy to do that. But to love Rasulullah, what does love mean? What does it mean, love? Think about it now. You think what you just put your hand up to. You said you love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm sure if I asked you, do you love Rasulullah more than your mother? You have to, you know it. Do you love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than your father? Your wife? Your children? Really? Yeah. No, I don't. Honestly, I don't think so. I honestly, you, alhamdulillah, maybe you aspire to, do you really? I don't think so. Because what does it mean? If you love Rasulullah and more than yourself, yeah? You have to love Rasulullah even more than your own self. If that was true, that means that if it's a choice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being in that valley for 2 years, or you would swap places with Rasulullah. Yeah? So it means, true or not? Yeah? If you love Rasulullah more than yourself, or more than your mother, you would rather your mother or your father or your children were being abused by the Quraysh than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes or no? You would rather it was your wife dying and your mother dying rather than Khadija dying. True or not? I would have preferred Abu Talib to be guided than my own father. Yeah? That's what it means. I would have preferred Abu Talib because why? Rasulullah loved his uncle Abu Talib. So I should love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than my own father. Which means I would be more happy if Allah had guided Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet, than my father. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my brothers, went to Taif, you should be thinking, I rather would have gone to Taif. And this, by the way, when Aisha asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was your hardest day? He mentioned this day, the day of Taif. The day when he sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Taif. This is the day he called his hardest day. Subhanallah, harder than his children, Qasim, Ibrahim, his sons dying, Ibrahim died in his arms. Harder than Uhud, harder than the boycott, harder than all of the things, his hardest day, he said, was Taif. Why? This is a place he went to give da'wah, to call the people to Islam. And when he went to Taif, he first went to the mal'a, the leaders, and they refused to see him except one, and the one who agreed to see him made fun of him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then according to some books of seerah, my brothers, are you listening? He spent 10 days in Taif, knocking on the door of every single house. Knocking on the door of every single house. If you love Rasulullah like you said, that means you would rather have spent that time knocking on those doors. You would rather have the leaders made fun of you than of him. And then no one accepted Islam, not one person. Then when the Prophet ﷺ went to leave, the leaders ordered the children to throw stones at him. And the stones were making the Prophet ﷺ bleed so much. The blood was running down his body and they were causing his sandals to stick to his feet. And if you love Rasulullah like you claim, then you would prefer that was happening to you than happening to him. That's what it means. And look at this, brothers. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he goes and he reaches, and some scholars say that the walk was 36 miles. He walked 36 miles in this condition till he got to the bottom of the mountain. Then Jibreel alayhi salam. And you know what? There's a beautiful dua, although it's not rigorously authenticated, but there is this beautiful dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes to Allah, and he complains to Allah. What does he say? He says, "Oh Allah, forgive me my shortcomings. Forgive me my shortcomings in conveying the message of Islam to the people." Subhanallah. All he thinks about is his own inadequacies, his own shortcomings. That maybe I didn't convey the message properly. I didn't say to them the right thing. Please forgive me. If you're not angry with me, then I'll be happy. As long as you, Allah, are not angry with me, I'll be happy. You see, even this dawah the Prophet is doing is about him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his connection with Allah. And then Jibreel comes. And Jibreel says, "Oh Muhammad, if you give the word, the angel of the mountains will crush this town." And what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He says, "No, don't do that, because maybe from their children will be people who will follow Islam." You see, brothers, how merciful you have to be. How kind and compassionate and forgiving you have to be. But for what reason? Because you are weak? No. Subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has the greatest power. There is no power on earth, even the amassed weapons of the United States and Soviet Union do not compare to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power is, to what one of his angels, if he send it, the destruction he can wrought upon the earth. And behind Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the power of Allah. And actually behind every one of us as well, brothers, is the power of Allah. It's easy for Allah to destroy all of these people who disbelieve in him. It's easy for him. You think it's difficult? No. But you know, this is a test to see to something about us. And here's the thing, brothers. You say you love Rasulullah. You all said you love him more than your mothers, your fathers, your children, your wives, your businesses, your houses, your own self. Yet how many of you are ready to commit your life to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam committed his life to? So what does it mean, love? Then, what does it mean? If you love someone, you love what they love. You love to do what they love to do. What is important to you is what is important to them. So honestly, I think if we assess ourselves, I'm not just talking about you, I include myself. I think these claims to love Rasulullah, you know what? That's not true. We should be honest with ourselves. We should say, I would really want to love Rasulullah. Do I? Do you really? Okay, then we will see. Allah will test you with your words. Because loving Rasulullah sallallahu, in fact, a man came to the Prophet, he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I love you." He said, "Be careful what you say. He didn't say, oh, that's so great that you love me. He says, be careful what you say. He says, Wallahi, Rasulullah, I love you. He said, be careful what you say. Again, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Wallahi, I love you. He said, then expect poverty to come to you very quickly. Subhanallah. So what does it take? You know what it takes, brothers? It takes patience. It takes sabr. It takes the absolute firm confidence and belief. This life is short and the next life is long. This life doesn't matter. There's nothing in this dunya. Nothing. There is no good in this life. This is what the Sahaba, if you remember, when they were digging the ditch in the Battle of the Ditch, when they were digging the ditch, they were singing, there is no good except the good of the Akhirah. There's no good in this dunya. Really, compared to the Akhirah, is nothing. You have to understand that. You need to set your sights for Jannah, and that's it. Know this life is short, know the next life is long. And you have to have patience. You have to have sabr. And most important of all, you need a truly profound and real connection with Allah. You need a truly profound connection with Allah. Your true friend, your true companion, your true refuge, the one in whom you put your hope, must be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one you trust completely must be Allah. Because then you know what? When difficulties and hardships come to you in your life, you will say in your heart, you will say in your heart, brothers, you know what? Maybe I'm going through some difficulties and hardships, but I know this is for a wisdom. I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting me through this for a good reason. And I know that with every hardship comes ease. You know that because you trust in Allah. And if you know that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting you through some difficulty, as long as you're patient, this will be good for you and beneficial for you. This will make you a better person. This will bring you closer to Allah. If you don't have those qualities, we are never going to be the best of nations. We're never going to reach that status. As we were, the Sahaba, they were like that, brothers. They truly were like that. So we have to get our inspiration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his life, from the Sahaba, and most important, we need to get our inspiration from the Quran, from the book of Allah. It has to be our friend and companion. Not only should we read it in Arabic, we should understand it. Either that means learning Arabic, or if we don't manage that, at least we should read some translations in the language we can understand. And we should learn about this religion of ours. If we do that, inshallah, we will be on that path to be truly successful in this life. And truly successful in the life to come. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.